Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We're looking at a number of verses here this morning. Considering growing to trust Him more is the title of the message this morning. It's always very good to be in an ongoing state of examining our relationship with our Father. Doing that regularly. He tells us to do that, of course. Different places in His Word. So we need to do it to be obedient, but we also should do it because when you think about this relationship that we have with Him, it truly is amazing that we can know the Creator of the universe, and we want it to be a healthy relationship. He has sent His Son to die for us, and He has saved us from our sin, and we call Him Father, and He calls us His children. This great relationship is something that needs to be looked upon, needs to be looked after, it needs to be made sure that we are doing it the way He wants us to do. To not do that is to say about that relationship that we think it's, you know, maybe it's kind of a neat thing, it's okay, but it's not something that we cherish a great deal. And I hope that we do cherish it a great deal. Well, His Word, of course, is full of truth. Some of that truth, some of these deep doctrines are difficult to understand. Some of them are not as difficult to understand. The one that we will consider this morning, I think, is not as difficult to understand. And that is trusting Him. It is not a deep concept. It's harder, of course, to do for us, we find, than it actually is to understand. But when we examine our relationship with Him, I don't believe that we can do a full examination without considering this fact, this topic. Do I trust the God who has saved me from my sin as I live this life here on this earth? Do I believe Him? When I open His Word and He says that He's going to do certain things, do I believe Him? Well, we respond to that question, of course, I believe Him. That's what we say, but what do our lives show? We don't want to be hypocritical, and it would certainly be hypocritical to confess our love for God. And we would say that, I love God. We confess His love for us. We would say that we believe that God loves us as well. But then at the same time say we don't know if we can believe Him when He says that He will meet our every need. There's no shortage of biblical teaching that tells us how serious God is about being trusted by those He has chosen. You think about that for just a moment. We can look at the Old Testament and see how many different occasions where God put His children in situations that were difficult, and the only way that they could truly survive was to trust Him. Think about a few of them. He tells them, don't send out the army. I'm going to take care of this for you. Sometimes they believed, sometimes they didn't. Often they didn't. Don't make an alliance with this great, powerful nation. You don't need to, even though the circumstances are bad. I will take care of you. Sometimes they were successful, sometimes they weren't. Well, we think about them. We could also have examples from the New Testament. We'll look at some of those this morning. But of course, this morning we want to ask ourselves about ourselves when it comes to trusting Him. Where are we with that? Do we do it like we should? Do we do it biblically? And if we were to examine our relationship with Him, could we say, on the whole, my life is characterized by someone who, whatever the circumstances are, I trust God to do what He says He will do. We call this sometimes walking by faith, is a term you're probably familiar with. And we want to examine that this morning, walking by faith. So to walk by faith with God means to trust Him for all you need, leaving the worries of this world behind. The worries of this world, we see it all around us, people fretting about many different things, people's lives consumed by fear, really, and their lives driven by that fear, things that they worry about, and really that's all that they can do if they don't know God. They can live in fear and just respond to life in general, and there's no peace for them. Of course, we need to be careful that we're not following along in the world's footsteps and living a life like that. We need to grow to trust Him more all the time, evaluating our lives, being in Scripture, reading about how God always provides for His people, and learning to walk in that truth. So again, to walk by faith with God means to trust Him for all you need, leaving the worries of this world behind. So here in Luke chapter 12, we have Jesus teaching His disciples. We're going to read about a large crowd that's gathered as well. And as usual, He's going to teach them about this kind of life, trusting Him. And when God requires us to do something, He always tells us how to do it. We've got this great book, His Word, and He tells us exactly what He requires of us and really how to carry it out. So He gives us the information that we need and the equipping that we need to obey Him. Jesus teaches His disciples in the crowds what it means to walk by faith. We've got a lot of Scripture to look at this morning. So the first one we're going to see here is that God calls us to nothing less than a life of faith, even in dire circumstances. So let's make sure that as we look at this passage this morning, that this is not an optional area. God doesn't kind of hope that you'll do okay with trusting Him. It's a requirement. It's a call on the life of His children. I'll give you everything you need to trust Me. So let's start chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to His disciples." So get the picture here. You've got all this crowd, so that they were trampling on one another, and you can kind of get the picture that they were probably as close to Jesus as they could possibly get. You know, we've read the story about where the crowd's so big, He gets in a boat and goes out into the water so that He's able to address the crowds. But as we read here, we're going to start reading about the Pharisees and how they needed to be prepared to trust God in the life that they were going to be living, not to too distant future. So Jesus began to speak first to His disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs." And here's really where He starts to touch on the subject of trusting Him, trusting God. He says, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid." We're going to see that a few times. "Do not be afraid, do not worry. But do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear Him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear Him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges Me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns Me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." So a lot here in these first 12 verses that we're reading. Jesus preparing His disciples for a life of faith. He starts to speak to His disciples. Later He goes to the crowds, and He begins to immediately lay the groundwork for a life that is lived by faith. The disciples are starting to come against, just as their connection with Jesus are starting to come against the Pharisees as they walk with Him, as He teaches them, and as He prepares them for ministry. This relationship with the religious leaders starts to become one that is a negative one, and they have to be prepared to live in that relationship, because to come against these leaders was very, very dangerous. If you back up to verse 53 of the previous chapter, it says, "When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose Him fiercely and to besiege Him with questions, waiting to catch Him in something He might say." We read elsewhere that takes that even further. They were plotting how to kill Jesus, right? You've read that as well. So this was dangerous territory. This was disciples being prepared to speak the truth, and Jesus knew that when they spoke the truth that they were going to be a target just as much as He was, and that really eventually their lives, their very lives, would be in danger. But Jesus tells them, don't be afraid, because really all they can do to you, and to us it seems very serious, is that they can kill you. And certainly as a human being who lives, death is something that is very serious, and the steps that would be need to be taken out to kill us is something that we would be concerned about. But Jesus said, more importantly, you need to be concerned about what happens to your soul as opposed to your body. He says, yes, I tell you, fear Him. Fear Him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. It's very interesting that He goes on to, after He says that, to emphasize a very intimate, loving relationship that God has with His children. So He says, there are not five sparrows sold for two pennies. Not one of them is forgotten. The very numbers, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. So what is Jesus trying to do here with the disciples? He's telling them, yes, don't be afraid. There's a reason why you don't have to be afraid, because God loves you very much. He cares for you. He knows you intimately. He knows what you need. And of course, here, the greatest need is the dealing with the soul. So, in the grand scheme of things, understand the one who will care for your soul above all things is the one who loves you a great deal. The disciples are human beings, though, right? And life and death is very important to them. And to rebel against the accepted and adored religious leaders would be a dangerous place. But again, the one who kills those who kill the body do not need to be feared. But the one who deals with your soul is the one who needs to be feared. Now, this was not manipulation on the part of Jesus. Now, there is a healthy fear of God, of course. And we understand that biblically. But really, it was Jesus preparing His disciples to live a life that would be required of them under very difficult circumstances. In the midst of significant persecution coming from the religious system that Jesus had just condemned, if you read the chapter before that, in different places, He condemns that, they would have to trust God to care for them. So, dire circumstances. But Jesus, again, reassures them that they have great value to God. Remember, the sparrows, the hairs of their head being numbered. And when they were brought before the authorities, that was not going to be the time to worry. But that would have been the time to live by faith. Let's read those verses again. Verse 11, it says, "When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." Do you remember what they said about the disciples when they were brought before the synagogues? these unlearned men, they were amazed, right? Who are these people? These aren't educated people. But based on what their response was to these persecutors, they were surprised by that. That's right here. That's very clearly the Holy Spirit providing them what to say. So, of course, God is faithful. Jesus says, you don't need to worry about that time. Here, we read later, they certainly didn't need to worry about it, did they? God gave them, the Holy Spirit gave them the exact words to say. Did they get thrown in jail for it? Yes, they did. Did they get beaten for it? Yes, they did. But it's interesting, at that time, they were able to praise God for the fact of being used at that time. You see, they were growing in their faith. They were growing in their faith. At this point, they probably didn't even understand. What are you talking about when we get pulled before the synagogues? But more than likely, their minds were drawn back to what Jesus had told them. We do need to take special note, though, that as Jesus prepared His disciples, this was part of God's plan for them, that they were going to face this persecution. And the plan was that during that time they walked in faith. They trusted God to do what they needed. It was not something that they were to avoid. This is God's plan for them. And some may see this as a harsh plan, because many of these men, if not all, ended up giving their life for their faith. Jesus just told them about how valuable they were to God, and now He says, almost in the same breath, so you're very valuable to God, you're going to face a lot of persecution. You see how that plan is laid out there for them. Perhaps it would have been harsh were it not for the fact that God promised to care for them through it all. Trials and persecution is what Christians are told to expect, right? Just like you and I, same thing. We're told to expect that in different places in Scripture. Trials help us to grow. They are a grace of God. They are our grace from God. But we are also told we'll never endure them alone. There are times to walk in faith. And it's because God provides His presence and grace that He requires us to walk in faith in the midst of the trials. God does not leave us alone during those times. He brings them so that we will trust Him. To walk by faith with God means to trust Him for all you need. Not in just the small difficulties, but also in the dire circumstances. Don't worry like the world worries. Don't fret like the world frets. That's all they have. That's all they can do. They don't have a Heavenly Father that's promised to provide for them all that they need. It's not a small thing when we worry. It's not a small thing when we fret, because God has told us not to. God has told us to trust, to walk by faith with Him. Well, let's move on. The order of events in this passage give us a terribly accurate glimpse into the heart of man. So remember earlier, we have this huge throng, this crowd, so big that they were tripping over each other. And Jesus is teaching His disciples. I think that they're probably hearing what Jesus is saying to them. And though they heard, at least one of them made it very clear what was truly important to him. And there are probably many more like him in the crowd. After Jesus explained the importance of living a life of faith in the face of persecution and trials, the man in the crowd revealed what was prominently on his mind and gives the impression that he didn't care about this life of faith. Most important to this person was money. So secondly, God warns us of confusing security with financial gain. Again, part of our main point is to leave the worries of the world behind. The world sees finances equally security. It's very clear. If I have enough goods or money, my life is secure. A lot of people think that. We know that that's not true. However, at times, we probably struggle with that, even as God's children. So let's start back up in verse 13 here. Read the next few verses. It says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So, right here, it's goods, right? It's worldly goods. We don't know if he had a right to a division with this inheritance or what's going on. That's not really the case or the important thing here. Verse 14, Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' And then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" So what do we have here? We have an equalizing of good things with a secure life, an easy life. I've got lots, so now I'm safe. Verse 20, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get all you have prepared for yourself? Who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." So let's look at these verses for a few minutes. The man felt that he was being cheated out of his fair share, right? Jesus' response shows that he knew that the heart of the man, and now he's going to gracefully give him a warning about the road that he was heading down. We don't know if the inheritance rightly belonged to him or his half or what have you, but that wasn't important. And that's why Jesus warns the crowd about greed. This man was confusing true security that comes from walking by faith with God, that's the true security, and false security that comes from money and possessions. And you don't have to have a lot of money to struggle with this. You might have a lot of money, and you do struggle with it. Could be either way. And maybe this man thought that he needed this so that he could be secure. And Jesus addresses it, of course, with this parable about the rich fool. This parable speaks of the goal of many throughout the world. Maybe more believers than it should as well. And the goal is to make enough money or gather enough assets so that you can be secure. So that you can take it easy in life, not have to worry about anything. And this is the mistake of the rich man. His mistake was not that possibly he worked hard to get this big crop. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not even that after he had this big crop, he logically deduced in his mind, don't want this to spoil. I've got to preserve it somehow. I'll build bigger barns. Many of us might have done that. The mistake that he had was that he thought that his efforts, what he had done, now was going to provide for him a life of security. He thought that what he did and accomplished protected him from anything that life could bring his way. So now he was set, and now he was going to take it. He's going to take it easy in this parable. He did not understand that life consisted of far more than what he owned, and that peace and security never lies in what one possesses. His foolishness lied in thinking that he was protected by what he owned. And the rich fool did not understand that God alone is the one that cannot be changed or toppled by anything. And security and assurance come from walking by faith with God. To walk by faith with God means to trust Him for all you need, leaving the worries of this world behind. There is a very big danger of thinking that what we can accumulate here on this earth brings us security. One of them, there are many, one of them is it replaces trusting God. We don't want to be there. If it is true then that we are safe in the hands of our God and we don't trust in our riches or goods for a peace in this life, then we also need to realize that our daily provisions are safe in His hand as well. So, Thirdly, God reminds us that our daily provision comes from Him, not us. So, as we talk about walking with God, it is not just times when we are in trials, when God meets our needs. It's also each and every day. Each and every day, God provides for us what we need. And it is important that we see Him as that provider. We'll look at some other scriptures as well. We'll talk about our responsibility. You know, we're not just going to go somewhere, sit in a chair, not do anything, and say, well, God's just going to provide for me. That's not what Scripture teaches as well. So we'll look closer into this. But overall, we need to understand that God provides all that we need. So he tells the parable about the rich fool, trying to get this man, and I'm sure not this man, but this large crowd to understand peace, security, and life does not consist of what you can accumulate. Life is much more than that. It's walking with God by faith. So we come to verse 22, and it says, Jesus says to his disciples, therefore I tell you. So, of course, we know that the therefore is relating what was just talked about to what he's going to talk about now. Let's look at these verses. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Now, here we're into the realm of daily provision, right? What we eat each day. We need to eat each day, or our bodies do not function as God has created them to function. I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to this life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. So, parable about the rich fool. Jesus says, teaches that parable, and then he says, therefore, relating that parable to what he's getting ready to say, since they cannot make themselves secure in this life without walking by faith with God, then they should not be expending the energy on worrying about the day-to-day provisions that they need. So Jesus really attacks our pride with this teaching. We think so much depends on us for our provision. We have to work. We've been told to do that. But to worry, we've been told not to do that. We have a very large view of ourselves that God has to correct so that we can think biblically. We are always struggling against how important we are, how everything depends on us, even as God's children. And it's not a biblical way to think. So Jesus points to the raven and the lilies of the fields to teach us that we think that we are indispensable to our own survival, and it really is God that provides all that we need. We need to let that soak in for just a moment. How much do you recognize God for everything that you need, your daily provision? Do you thank Him for your daily provision? Do you thank Him for everything that you get each and every day? It has not come because of what you or I have done. As much as we would like to think that, whatever good thing that we have comes from the hand of God. But we have, a very large picture of ourselves. This is due in large part because we forget about how much value He places on us. We forget that everything comes from Him because we don't think often enough about His love for us. So he tells us about, we already read about the sparrows, right? Tells us that he knows us so intimately. Every hair on our head is numbered. And now he talks about the ravens and the lilies. And he says to us, if God cares for them like this, why do you worry? These are just birds. These are just plants. And then there is you. Why do you worry so much? Because we forget that He is the provider, that we are not the provider. Perhaps we don't believe His love for us and think that He will forget us or that we are too insignificant for Him to know us individually and provide for our day-to-day needs. Unless we think that God is not involved in our lives at this level of detail, we should remind ourselves of this passage, Matthew 6, verses 7 through 11. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard of their, because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. He knows everything you need. We still need to ask. We're told to do that in other places. He already knows what those needs are, though. Our asking is a way that makes us depend on Him. He commands us to do that, so we do ask, and then we can say, I asked for that, this, it was provided. Clearly that comes from God. Let's continue with this passage. Matthew 6, verses 7 through 11. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. There you have it. We need to be asking God, trusting Him for what we need each day. He's not removed from that. We try to remove Him from that because we think it's all about me. And if I don't do something, my needs aren't going to be met. With that, of course, we want to be careful of the whole counsel of Scripture when we consider any topic. So while God is the provider of all that we need, at every level, spiritually and physically, we still have responsibilities given us by Him. He provides for us in the way He chooses, and the following passages give us some insight in this choosing. So 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 through 12 says, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some of you are idle. They are not busy. They are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. So God provides us the opportunities to earn the bread that we eat. We are not to be lazy. That's not what these passages are talking about. 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So our responsibility is to work, is to use these bodies that God has given us so that we can have our daily bread. God has never told us to sit idly by. We're not to do that. We work as God's commanded. While we work, we understand that it's still God that gives us the assurance that we need, that all our needs will be provided by Him. There may be times when those provisions are given outside of our work, whatever the circumstances might be, but He gives us all of Scripture to make sure that we're doing things that He wants us to do. We work, but we understand that what we have comes from Him, if we wanted to summarize it. Now, this seems like a simple truth, but it's the key to the repeated assurance given to us in this passage over and over. The statements of assurance is, do not worry. Verse 22, do not worry. Verse 25, who of you by worrying? Verse 26, why do you worry? Verse 29, do not worry. Verse 32, do not be afraid. And there are more in this passage. Don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't be afraid. If our daily provision were dependent upon us, there would be plenty to worry about. But it's not. Since it does not depend on us, there is nothing to worry about. Walking by faith does not involve worrying. And only when we are convinced that our daily provision truly is provided by God will we be able to walk in faith when we find ourselves in hard times. Do we trust Him fully for all that we need. To walk by faith with God means to trust Him for all you need, leaving the worries of this world behind. So this life that God has called us to is so worry-free that we are challenged to go beyond what the world would consider normal or wise. The world would say, what do you mean you don't worry about anything? That's not rational. You must be off in the head a little bit. Everybody has something to worry about. To which we can open God's Word and say, no, I don't worry. I work. God tells me to do that. I take care of my family. God tells me to do that. I don't sit idly by. But I realize that ultimately, when the food is on the table, that has come from God. They can't understand that. They think differently. But our fourth and final point then is God blesses us with the opportunity to live at the kingdom level. To have our minds on something else instead of worrying. They can't grasp that. The world cannot grasp that. You and I were not able to grasp that either before we knew Christ. But now we can. So let's pick it back up in verse 32. We'll back up to verse 31. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. As God's children, we are part of His kingdom. The disciples are told that, verse 32. The Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. And we have opportunities to live as subjects of the kingdom. And it's unfortunate that even though we are children of the King and enjoy all the privileges of sons and daughters, we don't always act like we belong to Him. We sometimes act like we are part of this world that needs to worry and fret. And Jesus teaches His disciples and us that it is those who do not belong to the kingdom or the King that have to worry about how they will provide for themselves or to get what they need. And additionally, we are told that our Father knows what we need. I mentioned earlier about confessing the Father's love for us. We would say, God loves me. Look at what He's done for me through the cross specifically. But then isn't it hypocritical to say, I don't know if I can trust Him. I don't know if I can believe Him. The perfect Father give the children He loves what they need? Of course He would. And He does. Our focus should not be on worrying about our basic needs. Rather, we are to seek the things of the kingdom. We should not be focusing on how we're going to survive this life. We should be focusing on the kingdom. And to live and think and act on a level that shows we desire the things of God and seek to serve our King at every turn. After Jesus encourages His disciples not to fear, verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock. We would think that He is talking about not being afraid of not having the food in the context here, the food to eat or clothes they need to wear. He tells them that His Father is pleased to give them the kingdom. And He then challenges them to go even further in trusting. To those who needed encouragement to trust God to meet their basic needs, He now tells them, sell your possessions and give what you have and give it to the poor. So this is truly moving to a different level than where most Christians are. So first He tells them, don't worry about this life. Trust God. He knows what you need. As a matter of fact, sell your possessions and give them to the poor. So here is a strong call for these disciples. And of course, He's preparing them for much work that they had to do. He's challenging them to think completely different than what they used to think. He's moving them to a different level than where most Christians today even are. This is understanding that if God is willing to give us the kingdom, then there is every reason to trust Him enough to give what we have to the poor, because He has promised to provide for every need. This is living thinking at a kingdom level, where we act like subjects of the King, right? Being part of the kingdom, able to give to others because our Father is that King. When we do this, we have provided purses that will not wear out. We have stored up treasures in heaven that is not subject to loss. And He says that in verse 33, sell your possessions to give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. So, of course, He's referring here to the non-physical, right? The things that can't wear out, the things that can't erode and be decayed. These are setting up treasures in heaven. These are spiritual things. And these come by walking with God and trusting Him. Living a life that says, first and foremost are the things that matter to God, the kingdom. And when our minds are there, we will not be afraid. We will not be worrying. We will not be running around wondering where our next meal is going to come from. We will be able to trust God. Jesus taught the disciples that walking by faith is what God requires. Are we living as Christians who understand that we are children of the King and that we possess the kingdom? Walk by faith with God means to trust Him for all you need, leaving the worries of this world behind. Verse 30 again, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. Are we living like pagans in this world, or are we living like people who understand that we are children of the King and we have the kingdom? Well, some may say that living this life without ever worrying about anything is unreasonable, right? So what? That's not reality. That's a nice spiritual platitude, but that's not reality. After looking at this passage, we should say that ever worrying about anything is unreasonable. The one who has given us the kingdom can be trusted to provide everything He has promised, and He has promised to give us everything we need. He's not restricted by global recessions, stock market crashes, or anything else. He is our security at all times. He requires faith from His subjects, His kingdom, and expects to be trusted by those for whom He provides. For the Christian, consistently walking by faith should not be the exception or the life that is seen as extraordinary. It is a reasonable response to the grace that God has shown us. Let's walk by faith, trust Him for all that we need, and leave the worries of this world behind. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your provision for us, provision of life, salvation from our sin, daily needs all being met by a God who has the power to do so. Please help us to think often about how much You value us. Help us to think often about how much You love us and Your grace for us and Your care for us. But also help us to think often about what our response needs to be to that. To one who promises to give us all that we need, help us to respond with faith and not worry. We ask this in Jesus' name. Thank you.